Okay, good to see you all tonight, and let's pray and see what we got. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate the ability to handle your word, and we do ask that the Holy Spirit be the one who adds his amen by taking the revelation and teaching it to us, giving us understanding. And then also that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers. So in the parts that we can do something, that we might cooperate with him in these things. We would ask these things in Christ's character. Amen. Okay, I thought we'd begin where we left off, but I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and start there. And as we're going there, we're in verse 9. These are the same notes, but there's nothing new. I just printed some up because a lot of you don't keep them. So I keep supplying. Then I could write the paper off on taxes.
For those of us who do our taxes.
Yeah, I'll be seeing your sister next week.
I still have to call her.
You better. Well, you're a sister, so she'll probably see you. Me, she put me off a couple of weeks. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 1 again, but we want to get down to verse 9. But real quickly, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. We said again, these are Old Testament phrases. Get our mind together. The Old Testament times is times, times and a half time, used in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and it's looking at the tribulation, the judgment, the time of wrath. And he says, and then the seasons are as the comfort, the seasons of refreshment, as we heard in the last hour, the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom from the heavens will be realized. You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord is going to come upon this earth unexpectedly. It's going to bring loss. A thief comes. He comes unexpectedly. He comes to plunder. He comes to cause loss. And so people are going to lose quite a bit. Most will lose their lives. So the day of the Lord. So let's do this, then we're going to go to verse 9 and we're going to build something. So something I hadn't mentioned before. So as we draw our straight line, we have what day are we in right now? What period of time are we in at the present? The day of man. Thank you. So the day of man, it's the day that belongs to mankind, where man judges other men's motives. Let me give myself a little more space here. Okay. Then the day of man is going to end with the beginning of the period that is called here the day that belongs to the Lord or to Jehovah, the day of Jehovah, the day of the Lord. I'm doing terrible today. The day of Jehovah. So the day of Jehovah starts with what first? This is all review. Hurry up, folks. What does it have? The day of the Lord is a long period that has many events that are in it, but it starts off with the tribulation. So we have 7 years of trib, which is also called the day of wrath. So the day of wrath, or the 7-year tribulation, it's also called Jacob's trouble. Why? Because it's picturing Israel as Jacob, the scoundrel, is going to be like a man who's full term with birth, but he can't deliver. That day is split up into two halves. So you have 3.5 and 3.5. And the first 3.5 years, Jesus, in the book of Matthew, says that that is called the beginning of sorrows, or what is that word, sorrows? Birth pains. So it's the beginning of Jacob's trouble, the beginning of birth pains. The second half is called the Great Tribulation, such as never has been nor never will be again. Okay, that will end with the return of Christ, which we were hearing in the last hour, which we're going to get to in a minute. And so the return of Christ will come at the end, and then he will set up his kingdom. So there's going to be a little bit of a gap here when the trib ends and the setting up of the kingdom. But the kingdom will be how long? 1,000 years. So this will be the realized kingdom from the heavens. I think you'll probably cover that in the other hour, different phases of the kingdom from the heavens. So this will be the realized kingdom from the heavens. It's 1,000 year. And that's why it's called also in Christendom, what kind of kingdom? The millennium kingdom, millennium 1,000. So it's 1,000 year kingdom. So, and that's going to end. And then what will occur? Great white throne. The great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne judgment, as this great white throne judgment begins, what's going to happen to the present heavens, plural, and earth? They're going to be destroyed. Okay, so the present heavens and earth will be destroyed, and then God will create new what? New heavens and earth. I don't know if there's going to be a moon, but whatever. New heavens and earth, and then there will be the new day, which will be what? Day of God. Okay. Okay. So that is all laid out, and we understand that. And this is the day of Jehovah, where Jehovah is going to manifest all three persons, who they are, and it's going to have judgment, ruling. And basically what Jehovah is doing is fulfilling all his covenant promises that he made to Israel and to others will be carried out. He's going to demonstrate that he's Jehovah, the ever-living one who keeps his word. Jehovah is the one who made covenants with Abraham, and he's ever-living. He lives all through this history. He's always the same, and he's going to fulfill what he promised. So the day of the Lord is the fulfilling of all of those covenants that haven't been fulfilled yet in the Old Testament. Okay? Now let's get to verse 9 in Thessalonians. So he says, verse 3, for when they, we mentioned this last week, when they have they, it's not us. It's they, them, unsaved people who are living at that time, shall say peace and safety. The beginning of the tribulation begins with universal peace. There will be a covenant of peace that's going to be made between Israel, European leader, and a religious ecumenical system that's on earth, the harlot. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. So there we have again Jacob's trouble, and you're going to have judgment upon the earth. They think they've made it. They think they have universal peace. They've established. I'm sure they'll probably think they brought in the kingdom themselves. Verse 4, but ye, now he changes, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So the day of the Lord in this is where we're going to be pointing out some details I haven't mentioned to you before. So I want your attention. In other words, you're saying, okay, he says the same old stuff every week. Okay, so let's get back, okay? to right here. So the day of the Lord, which is going to start with peace, comes as a thief on the as a thief in the night upon who? Them. Not us, right? On them. But that day shall, the day of the Lord, which begins with peace, is not going to come upon you as a thief in the night. So I'm going to ask you a question. Does this verse say that the church will not participate in the day of the Lord? Be careful. Trick question. Does this verse say that it's the church is not going to have the day what? Overtake them. Let me ask you something. Is the church going to be in any part of the day of the Lord? Are we going to be here?
No.
Yeah. And that's part of what? Day of the Lord. See? Day of Jehovah. Is the church going to be at the great white throne? Yeah. Is that part of the day of the Lord? Yeah. Are we going to see the big bang? Here's your real big bang. And it's not a theory. It's all going to bang right out of existence. The whole universe is going to be destroyed. Boy, that's going to be some 4th of July celebration, liberation. Boom. Looking forward to that. See that big boom. Then we see, wow, the angels saw the creation of this heavens and this earth. It's going to be pretty spectacular to watch the new creation where we're citizens of heavens. And then the day of God begins. So we will actively be present during a huge part of the day of the Lord. But what is Thessalonians emphasizing? That day will not overtake you. That's katalambano in the Greek. Katalambano means to grab hold, to lay hold of, and take down. That's a good word for you. Kata, down. Bring down. Come down. To take possession of, lambano, and bring down. So the emphasis on this verse is, this is a good, what I was thinking of fight night there at the pit. It's not going to kata lambano, to take you down. So the emphasis is that we're not going to be taken down by this. This is on those who are in the night, and we're not of the night, we're of the day. So the first thing I want to emphasize is that this context is not saying that we won't be in any part of the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord goes from the beginning of the tribulation to the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And we will be in the day of the Lord. So I'm making some real fine line distinctions here, okay? That's the first thing. But what is this verse initially saying, these sections saying, and we're going to say, bring in even more here. It's saying that it's not going to take us down as a thief. We're not going to have sudden surprise and destruction and be in this. So it's emphasizing this. Now in verse 9, it's going to give us more information. So now verse 9 says, for God hath, let's pick up with verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We have a hope of being delivered from this. Now let's go on to be saved. For God, why? He's explaining that salvation. For God hath not appointed, he hasn't made any appointment for us, not them, for us, they will get wrath, but for us have no appointment to wrath, but to obtain. That word means to uniquely possess. to uniquely grab hold of and possess our salvation. That's important because everything I'm going to say in the next few weeks as we go on is how we're going to uniquely possess this salvation at this time. When we go over the day of Christ Jesus, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go over all these days, and it has an emphasis on how we're going to uniquely possess our salvation. And he has made an appointment. There's no appointment made for us to wrath, but there is an appointment to uniquely possess the salvation we have. You can do it now in a certain degree, but at that time we will uniquately possess it by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have no appointment to wrath. So are we going to be in the day of the Lord at one point? Yes. We're going to be in the kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. That's a promise. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know that you shall judge angels? You're going to have a part in the great white throne, and you will judge angels as to how much punishment they get in the lake of fire. Judge demons. But this is called the day of wrath, and God has made no appointment for us to what? Wrath. Do you see that? So, something has to happen since the day of the Lord starts with this, the day of wrath, and we have no appointment to wrath, but to uniquely possess our salvation. What has to happen? We're in the day of man. It's heading for this day of wrath that's coming upon the earth. And what we have is what I gave you on your notes. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 different days that are mentioned in Scripture that is going to occur right before this time of wrath occurs. There's something going to happen where Christ is going to come and take the church out before this comes. It's not going to overtake us as a thief. Why? Because we're not going to be here. He's made no appointment for us in this wrath. But we do have an appointment to rule and reign with Christ, don't we? So he's got to take us out. Not only just take us out, but he's going to take us out. And right now, while we're living here, we are seen in Christ. Not a good picture. That's one of my worst. But anyway, we're seen in Christ, that God the Father's right hand. So we're at the right hand of the Father, on the Father's throne, in Christ. So we're seen in here. That's imputation. God counts us to be there. Why? Because one day we actually will be there, and we will be just like as he sees us now. We will get all of the salvation that we're seen in Christ. We will actually be made as God sees us in Christ. He counts us to be that way now because that's what we will be. So, this time with these four different days are going to bring about how we uniquely possess all, entirely, the salvation we have. I'm going to give you a little hint. It's going to have to do with when we go through these 4 days, they're going to emphasize different things. And every one of them is going to be how we're going to be just as we're imputed now in Christ. And they're going to have to do with glorification. We're going to have to explain what these things mean. We're going to have rewards that we're actually going to give back to Christ. Sanctification, which is holiness. You shall be holy because I am holy. What in the world does that mean? Well, that's another coming up. Okay, that's where we're heading. And then you will be up here and presented to the Father. That's one of these days. So we're going to look at all these things, and all of these occur before the wrath. Why? Because God has no appointment with us to wrath. Let me ask you this. If we're totally glorified, if we're totally been co-workers with God and have rewards that we're going to give back to Christ, and we're totally holy, sanctified, and we're presented to the Father, why in the world would He be wrathful or explosively angry against us? What if all of these things occur? Why would we have wrath on us? Now, I've heard lots of messages of people saying we're going to go into the tribulation, and they don't understand any of this, and basically they don't know what they're talking about. But these days that we're going to cover are going to be days where the church are glorified, sanctified, rewarded, presented to the Father. And they all occur here. Why? Because God in the decree has of the church that the church has no appointment to wrath. Now watch this. So having no appointment with wrath, we're going to be taken out from this earth before the tribulation, because the tribulation is a time of God's anger and wrath and judgment upon the earth. There's nothing to judge us. Our judgment has been already borne by our Savior. We're done. We're raptured. Now, look at what's next. Where should we go? Romans chapter 8, verse 19, real quick. We got to go quick here because this isn't my message. Then why are you talking about it? That's what you're supposed to say. Romans 8, 19. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compared with the glory which shall be revealed by us. There's glory that's going to be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation. That's the appearance, the revelation. The revelation, the appearance of the sons of God. We are sons of God now. We are the sons of God right now. But we're not manifested fully as sons. There's coming a time when we're going to be manifested on this earth. It's going to be revealed to this earth that there's no doubt about it. You can go out there on the streets right now and say, I'm a son of God. And what do you think most of those people are going to do? They're going to laugh at us. You know? Especially if we went downtown Portland. Okay? Go down to Pioneer Square. We'll go down and say, we're the sons of God. They say, yeah, good for you. But one day there's going to be no doubt. When we come back, that glory is going to be revealed, and it's going to be apparent. We heard in the last hour that there's going to be light when Christ returns. You look at Christ's return and the manifestation of that light, you just put yourself there, okay, as the lightning. So anyway, so it says there's a manifestation of the sons of God. Look at Revelation 19. When does this occur? Revelation Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So here's the return of Christ. If you read down through this context, down to verse 15, and he rules them with a rod of iron, and he threadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So this is, we have to put this in place now. Turn to Revelation 15, verse 7. So when Christ returns, we're returning with him. We'll be revealed at that time as the sons of God. Revelation 15, verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto him seven golden vials full of what? The wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. They're going to end. They will be fulfilled. So the last judgments during the second half of the tribulation, we have the trumpets and the bowl judgments. And the bowls during the second half of the tribulation is full of what? The wrath of God. Do you see that? Chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now let's look at Revelation 16, verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called Armageddon, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now the vials contain what? Seven bowls, seven vials, seven bowls, and they're full bowls filled with what? The wrath of God, right? So this is the seventh angel pouring out the last bowl, right? So he's pouring out the last bowl of the wrath of God into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is what? Done. So the seven bowls of the wrath of God is filling up to the full the wrath of God. When the last bowl is filled up, and it's at the time of what? Armageddon. Did you see that? When all of the armies of the earth are going to meet in the valley of Megiddo, there they're going to have, and again, we can't cover all this tonight. It's not my purpose. But you're going to have the kings of the east, the kings of the south, and the king from the north with his armies. They're all going to meet there in Christ. They're going to start fighting each other. Then Christ is going to return, and they're going to start fighting Christ. And then he will destroy them with three different ways. That's another time, another explanation. But the seven bowls will be poured out, and the last bowl is gathering all these armies onto the valley of Megiddo for this battle, and Christ is going to finish it when he returns. Now the bowl is poured out, and when the bowls are poured out, the wrath of God is full to the full. So Christ returns, and who returns with him? The sons of God, the church. So, this is so cool. God has not appointed the church to what? Wrath. So just, we're covering these 4 days just before the trib. There's going to be a little gap. The rapture doesn't start the trib. What starts the tribulation is the signing of the covenant of peace. The church exits before the wrath. And when does it return? After the angel pours out the last bowl of wrath, then the church returns. So the church does come back with Christ into the day of Jehovah, but isn't it so cool? It's just a little whoop. We exit the earth because there's no appointment for the Christian to wrath. But we're going to uniquely possess our salvation to its full as God sees us up here. Now, you can uniquely possess your salvation now as you utilize your position in Christ and live in the heavenlies, but then you will be delivered and uniquely possess your salvation, and we're going to exit just before the wrath, and we're going to come back and be revealed as the Son of God right after the wrath. Isn't that cool? Why? Because the Father in the decree has no appointment for the church to wrath. So we got to get out, exit, and then come back. But we will be in the day of the Lord, but not in the day of wrath. Any questions? Okay. Let's go back to, we were in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And we were looking at Paul is where again, as he writes Philippians? He's in a Roman house of detention. He's under Roman arrest. This is his first imprisonment. And so Paul is in Rome under house arrest, waiting for his trial before Nero. And so as he's in his house, he has to supply his house. He has to get his food. He has to, in other words, pay rent, pay for his food. And he's under Roman guard. So who helps him with those expenses? Well, the Philippians did. The Philippians sent him a gift. They fellowship with him and shared with him in common and sent him a gift. And as he has this gift, he writes to the Philippians and is thanking them for that gift. And so he says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your sharing in common, your fellowship in the gospel. They shared their money and supported him from the first day until now. Right at the prayer meeting at the river, the Philippian jailer, right from that first day until the present, as I'm in jail again. The church started, he was in jail. And now he's in jail again. But this is a different occurrence. Being confident, and that's where we left off last week. This word confidence means a settled down persuasion. This is something that just doesn't come along because you're saved. It's not something because you have your mind in the heavenlies and automatically all of a sudden you're thankful, you're worshiping and all that as we're covering Sunday morning. But this is talking about he's come, it's a perfect tense, it's a perfect participle. He says, I've come to a point in the past, to the present results, that I am fully persuaded of this. I'm confidently persuaded that what has caused him? He's grown up. He's matured. He's realized that no matter what happens, God will not let him go. And there's a specific person of the Godhead he's looking at here. And I understand this to be the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into why. but the one who has begun a good work in you will complete it. I am persuaded, I am absolutely confident, I've come to this conclusion in the past. With the present results, I am not unpersuaded, I am even more persuaded. So there comes to a point in your Christian life that you have to also come to this settled persuasion that God is going to complete what he started in you in salvation. And I'm going to bring up some things that that means. But here he goes on and he says, I'm confident of this one thing. The thing that he's confident of is not the person, the Holy Spirit, but he's confident of all of what the Holy Spirit is sent here to do and will do and complete it. So he says, I'm confident of this one thing. What thing are you confident of? That the one, now that is the Holy Spirit, but what he's confident in is what the Holy Spirit's ministry is to the church and to Christians, what he's doing. He says, I'm in a settled persuasion that the one having begun in you a good work, a happy work, will complete it right up to the point of the day of Christ. So first of all, here he says that the one who began a good work, where did he begin this? What does it say in the text? In you. So what is he talking about? Is he talking about where I am baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ? That's me in Christ. Me in Christ is that God the Father sees me at his right hand in Christ. He counts me to be right there and attributes those things to me right now. Is that what's being talked about here? Uh-uh. It's saying the one who began where? A good work, that's where? In you. That's different. It's not in Christ, but it's a good work that began where? Inside of me. What's this? This is imputation. This is reckoning. This is what God reckons or imputes me to be. But this is, in me is regeneration. I become, as Pastor Schaefer said last week, born again. I am regenerated. I am born again. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God because I am God the Father's legitimate child. Now, I know you heard messages I have where they say, oh, I'm God's child because he adopted me. Okay? No. I am really the Father's child. His seed is in me. So this is one who began a work of not imputation, but this scripture is talking about regeneration or impartation. This is imputation. This is impartation. He has regenerated me. I am born again. This is a work in you, in you. So the one who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, I think this is the Holy Spirit here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter. Well, before we go to Ephesians, let's go to John 16. Christ is saying in the upper room that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's absolutely expedient. This word expedient has the idea of being profitable. It's absolutely expedientially profitable for you that I go away. He says, why? For if I go not away, the Comforter, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now the one he's sending unto them is the Comforter, which means a paraclete. It's one called alongside to be a provider, just as Christ is. But instead of being just in a physical body in one place right there, the Holy Spirit, he says in this context later, he's with you, but he will be in you. But let's go on and look at the work he's going to do. Verse 8, and when he is come, this is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove. This word reprove means to convince the mind. He will convince the mind of the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged already. So here the Holy Spirit is going to begin that as someone is presenting the gospel to a person that Christ died for their sins according to their scriptures. Not that he died for you, but he died for your sins. That means you're a sinner and worthy of hell, and he took your place. That's different than he died for you. He died for your sins. That means I am partially responsible for the death of Christ. Who caused Christ's death? He would not have died. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down for the sheep. Okay. He died for our sins. According to the scripture, he was buried. But once you believe, we could say he died for me. He was buried. And then what? He rose again the third day. So as that gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the mind of this person who is going to believe. He opens their mind. It says he'll convince the mind. He opens the mind to sin, haven't believed on Christ. To righteousness. If I want to go to the Father, I have to have a righteousness as Christ has. I'm not going to get there on my own works. Now, the one presenting the gospel, he's not saying that. He's saying, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Well, he rose. He had a righteousness to go to the Father. See, the Holy Spirit begins to show, hey, you haven't believed. You don't have a righteousness by your own works to get you into the presence of the Father. You're not going to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. The Holy Spirit is doing this, not you, not the person who's witnessing to the other person with the gospel, gospelizing them, but it's going to be the Holy Spirit does this. He convinces the mind of sin, of righteousness, and if you don't, of judgment, because God judged Satan, he'll certainly judge you. But anyway, the Holy Spirit does this. He convinces the mind of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit gives us the faith to believe, and I believe. It does say in the scripture, I believed. But I wouldn't have believed if the Holy Spirit didn't work on my mind. If the Holy Spirit didn't convince my mind and give the gift of faith to believe here, I would not have believed. So the Holy Spirit works, and then I say, yeah. He opens the mind, and then I believed. So the Holy Spirit begins. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved in the past, with the present results you're still being saved. By grace through faith. And that this is not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift from God. The faith to believe is because the Holy Spirit is the one who began a work in us and opened our mind and gave us the ability to see the gospel and believe. So I'm saved by in the past by grace through faith, and I'm still being saved right now. Now, what's the Holy Spirit doing now? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, liberty, freedom from the veil. But we all with open face, and then the word beholding, better translated reflecting. Reflecting as in a mirror, the word glass is a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. So the Lord, after he rose, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinced us right from the beginning of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he gave us the gift of faith to believe to be saved. Then he began changing us and working in us. So, and by the way, I'm leaving out a lot of details. I know that. I'm not going into all that the Holy Spirit's doing as he's teaching us. He's guiding us to Scripture. He's also interceding for us. Romans chapter 8. All of these things he's doing to change us. See that verse 18? He's changing us from glory to glory, from glory to glory into the image of God, Christ, who is the image of God. So let's go back to being positioned in Christ. So we are in Christ. So as God the Father looks at us in Christ, he has an opinion of us in Christ. Down here on earth, as we are regenerated, and the Holy Spirit, and actually God the Father and God the Son are in us, but God the Holy Spirit, through his grieving ministry, through his quenching, through his intercession, through his teaching, through his leading, through his guiding, all these ministries that the Holy Spirit is doing is to have us grow in our Christian life from glory to glory. What in the world does that mean? Well, glory has the idea of glory is when an opinion is shown out. So he keeps working in us, changing us. Here's God's opinion of what we shall be in the future, and we're growing in our Christian life right down here and reflecting that position from different places of maturity. As I grow and I learn how to direct love, joy, peace, long-suffering, as I learn how to recognize the enemies and get victory over the enemies, as I begin to show forth out more Christ-likeness as I am seen in by the Father in Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit is changing me from glory to glory, different plateaus, different aspects of maturity. Maturity is relative. I keep on going. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. That means to fully lay hold of all that God has laid hold of me in Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. That word press means run. I run towards the mark upon the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I keep my eye focused up here upon the prize, the finish line of when I'm going to be made just like Christ. And here the Holy Spirit keeps changing me, so I'm growing to apprehend what I have and what I'm seeing in Christ. So back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What Paul is saying here is, I have a settled confidence in the past with the present results that the Holy Spirit, who began a good work in me, regeneration, is going to complete it. Now, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's changing me from glory to glory. He's glorifying me. He's making me change to be better reflective surface of who I'm going to be in the future. He's working in me through regeneration to change me and make me through maturity more and more Christ-like as my position is here. So the one who began that work is going to complete it. He's going to epitello upon completion. It will be fully completed. It will be brought about right up until the day of Christ Jesus. So what's the day of Christ Jesus? The Holy Spirit is going to keep on doing this work, Paul was convinced, until what? We're actually glorified where we are this. You see, once we're glorified and we're seen as, in other words, we're made just as God imputes us to be, which is what? The rapture. So at the rapture of the church, when Christ comes back and takes the church, one of the things he's going to do is to present it to himself, a glorified church. Don't leave Philippians. We got to come back. Oh, time's going. We got 5 minutes or so, I think, right? Ephesians chapter 5. Huh? 7 minutes? Oh. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and dedicate himself to it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. And verse 27, that he might present it to himself, what kind of a church? A glorified church. What does that mean? He's presented it to himself, a glorified church. Glorified means we completely reach God's opinion of what we are in Christ. So Christ is going to present to himself a glorified church, a church that's seen exactly as it's imputed to be right now at the Father's right hand. Have I lost anyone yet? Okay. What's the Holy Spirit doing right now? He's glorifying the church from glory to glory under the new covenant. He's changing us to be better reflective surfaces of what God sees us to be. So he's saying the one who began a good work in you will complete it right up until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the word Christ is the risen, glorified one. So the day of Christ, the glorified one, who's also Jesus. By the way, I told you last week, it's not the day of Jesus Christ, but the day of Christ Jesus. Christ is the risen, glorified one. Jesus is his human Savior. So the day of Christ Jesus is the day of the glorification of the Savior glorifying. So the one who began a good work in you will complete it right up until this day. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's glorifying Christ. He's changing us from glory to glory. He's making us better reflective surfaces of God's opinion. So what is the day of Christ Jesus? It's a day emphasizing the glorification of the church. He will present it, Ephesians 5:27. He'll present the church to himself, a what kind of church? A glorious church, a glorified church. What does that mean? It means a church that has fully met up to God's opinion of what they are imputed to be. We will be glorified. Yeah, we're going to have a garment of light, but the garment of light reflects who we are. And who shall we be in the day of Christ Jesus? We're going to be fully what God imputes us to be in Christ. We're going to be just like him. Verse 9, we'll get to next week, I guess, is a different day. But let's just emphasize one other thing here. Paul said, I'm confident of this, that the one who began, which is glorifying the church, saved us, and he's going to continue working in us till the day we're totally glorified. What does that mean in your everyday life? That means that you're not going to get away. The Holy Spirit and the Lord is not stopping the work in you. So there's some people saying you can run away from God. No, you can't. Paul says, I'm confident. No matter how much I screwed up in my life, and I'm sitting in a Roman prison right now because I put myself back under law, the Holy Spirit's still working in me, and he's still working through me to glorification. He doesn't give up on me. People will give up on you. People will stop. Tell you something else that he does. Did you ever notice that if you fail, Paul failed here. He failed before this. Did you ever notice that when you fail and you mess up, what happens in your life? Oh, maybe the Holy Spirit grieves. Well, the Holy Spirit does grieve. You get godly sorrow. You confess your sin. God forgives you your sin. He doesn't keep rubbing your face in the sin. But what does he do? And how does the Holy Spirit work in here that he continues to work? Did you ever notice that whatever you tripped up on and you failed in, what happens? It comes around again. Oh, is that just coincidence? You say to yourself, it seems like I've done this before. It's the same old test. It's maybe different people, but it's the same situation. It's the same thing that I messed up on before. Here I'm going through it again. And you'll keep on going through it again and again until you get it right. Because the one who's begun a good work in us ain't going to stop. And my Father in heaven, who the Holy Spirit is interceding to, wants to make me more Christ-like. So he's saying, okay, Oren doesn't know how to worship as he should because he doesn't. He screwed up here. He messed up. Let's give him another chance to show forth some glory. But it's the same thing. I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. Well, I'm weak in that area. Well, get strong. Learn. Grow up. You see, what Paul is saying is, I've come to a settled confidence that the one who begun a good work in me will complete it till the day of Christ. By the way, Paul wanting to take and go back under law and going to the temple wasn't the first time that he went back under law. I know, I woke him up. They ain't going to sleep on me. I get this table going. Okay, you see, it wasn't the first time that Paul put himself. He's done it before. He said, I got to go down to Jerusalem and keep the feast. He does that repeatedly. It's just little phrases that Luke puts in the book of Acts. He doesn't go on and say, oh, there goes Paul again. He's going off on the law. He just says, oh, he had to keep the feast. What does that mean? He's going screwy on the law again. And he kept doing it and he kept doing it until God finally brought him to the temple and said, okay, sucker, you're going to prison for 2 years and nobody's going to see you. Then I'm going to take you and you're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to do everything else. I'll get you to Rome. I'll let you preach a little bit again. So he starts speaking in Rome again. And what do the Jews start hassling him about? Law and grace. And Paul has to sit up and he says, that's it. I've had it with you Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles. You know, you guys. And then what else does he write? He writes the book of Hebrews. Right back to the people that he failed with. And then he forgets about Jerusalem. And history tells us he goes into Spain. He goes up to Great Britain. Who cares about the feast? Let's go up here. Who cares about Jerusalem? Let's go into Spain. Let's go into Great Britain. I think he grew up. And so that he writes 2 Timothy and he says, I have finished my what? Think about that a little bit different. The one who began the good work in you, he's going to keep bringing up the same scenarios till you get it right. And you are changed. But that's good news. God won't let me go. He forgives, but he gives me opportunities to have victory. He forgives and he enables and he gives opportunities to do better. Then you get new stuff to challenges. But it's going to keep on occurring until what? Till the day of Christ Jesus when the church is glorified. Then the Holy Spirit's work is done. Father, thank you for this time together. As we go home, we ask for safety on the highways. And we thank you, our Father, that we're going to get out of here before the wrath. But then we're coming back when it's over. And we're not coming back like now. But we're going to be manifested as the sons of God in all of the glory. We thank you that it's all of grace. In Christ's name, amen.